Let's read the first scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful who calls you, who will also perform it. Psalm 42 is the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my bread day and night, while they say unto me all the day, where is thy God? These things I remember and have poured out my soul within me, how I passed along with the multitude, how I went on with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, a festive multitude. Why art thou cast down, my soul, and art disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do ye not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye have been bought with a price. Glorify now then God in your body. And then, sorry, there's just two more. Colossians chapter 3. If therefore ye have been raised with the Christ, seek the things which are above, where the Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Have your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And finally, Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I was a young man, I was told that we're made up of spirit, soul and body, a tripartite being, which I'm sure is very true. I'd like to add a fourth, and that is the mind. But I just wondered if we could take a short excursion through these different facets of the believer. I started with a summary which Paul gives in Thessalonians. He says that you might be sanctified wholly with your whole spirit and soul and body. It all comes together. And the desire of God is that everything should come in accord with his will, and everything should be conformed. Men like to compartmentalize everything, pigeonhole everything. But God's desire is that everything should come together as one response to him. It's interesting that when Jesus healed, that it was a complete healing. I love that, you know, it says in the Gospels that he made them thoroughly well. Everything came together. There wasn't one side that was left untouched. He made them thoroughly well. My model text for what I'm going to say is that man in the Gospels who was living in tombs. He was under the oppression of the devil. He met Jesus. He met the Saviour. The end of the story, which is a true story as we know from the Gospels, is that he was found sitting clothed and sensible at the feet of Jesus. He was made thoroughly well. And he was yielded to Christ, we might say, in spirit, soul, mind and body. And that's my desire tonight, that we might reflect upon these things. You cannot divorce one from the other. And the idea is that the believer should be sound in mind, body, soul and spirit. Paul's desire for the saints was that they should be preserved, blameless at his coming. That is what we're looking for, isn't it? The coming of the Lord. It's the next great event. It's our only hope. And Paul's desire was that we should be preserved in every way for that day. So I've just read a few scriptures to reflect or to give an angle, if you like, on each of these features. I start with the soul. You know, the soul is an interesting part. It's the real you, isn't it? It's what is you, and it goes on forever. It says God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. And that soul goes on, doesn't it? There's two aspects. It says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That, of course, is spiritual death. But then there is the never-dying soul, that which is essentially you, goes on for eternity. Question, dear brethren, I may be speaking to someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Question is, where does that soul spend its eternity? It can only spend it in one of two places, in heaven or in hell. But here is typically the outpourings of a believer in Psalm 42. It just struck me, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. What a wonderful commendation. He had a hunger for God. Wouldn't it be good in our day if you and I were so enthused for God and his word that we thirsted after him? As the heart thirsteth after the water brooks, so my soul thirsteth after thee. You know, that's God has made it that way, that there's something within us that requires satisfaction. We were speaking this afternoon about the woman in John 4, how she sought satisfaction and she couldn't find it until she found Christ. The one that could satisfy every need. But as a believer, we should still have that hunger for the word of God. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Dear believer, is your soul thirsty for God? This is the outpourings of someone who is known to God. I'm challenged, you know, as to whether I'm so enthused, as whether I have a hunger for the things of God, whether I thirst over what is good. It's interesting that this man, he speaks to his soul. Quite a good thing, you know, to not just talk to yourself, but talk to your soul. That's a good thing. What happened here was a good thing. There was an occasion in that Jesus tells in the parables, it was a bad thing. There was a man that spoke to his soul, but it didn't turn out very well. He said, soul, I've got things laid up for many years, and I will pull down my barns and build a greater. And God had to say to him, fool, this day thy soul is required of thee. But you know, it's sometimes good to speak to our soul, and to check out, to have a spiritual MOT, to check things out. This man was getting depressed, you know. He hungered, he thirsted for God and for Jehovah, but at the same time, he was depressed. You know, we do get depressed. The Christian pathway is not all a walk in the park, is it? We get down. It's interesting to read the Psalms because they reflect very often the life of a believer with his ups and his downs. And he says here, Why art thou cast down, my soul? You know, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling depressed, maybe you've got away from the Lord, maybe things are not as bright as they used to be. Well, you could do well to question yourself. But he looks back. I noticed he looks back to how things were. He says, these things I remember and have poured out my soul within me, how I passed along with the multitude, how I went on with them to the house of God. You know, he looked back to brighter days. Maybe you and I look back to brighter days when things were good, when we enjoyed going to the house of God, when we enjoyed going to the meeting, when we enjoyed reading the scriptures, but maybe we're in a state of depression. Well, you know, the solution is to come to Christ and have to do with him. You know, there is a remedy. It says, for hope in God. You know, there's no reason for the believer to be downhearted. He said, in the midst of all of this, he says, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance. And the note actually says, salvations. You know, the believer is never beyond hope, is he? Because his link is with the one that's given all hope. We've been begotten again, haven't we, to a living hope, to the resurrection of Christ. The believer, you know, that's what I like about the Psalms. They're realistic. They show us sometimes just where we touch bottom. But then there's always an answer. Hope in God. And for the believer, we have the Christ himself. The one who's conquered everything. The one who can give us hope from day to day. And we just need to remember too, once what we enjoyed. Remember what God has done for you. Remember the good things. Remember where you've been brought from and where you've been brought to. Wonderful things that God has done. We should therefore, our spirits should be lifted as we remember these things. You know, God is never defeated, and he will see that we're preserved. Wonderful truth that came out in the age of the Puritans was the preservation of the saints. The fact that they cannot be lost. The Lord Jesus said, we were reading it in John recently in Worthing, he says, they shall not pluck them out of my hand. And then as an added layer of security, he says, they will never pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wonderful. We cannot be plucked out of the hand of Jesus. We cannot be plucked out of the hand of the Father. Hope in God. Remember the former times, but in God's wonderful grace, he'd restore you. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Therefore, the soul, you know, it should be right with God. Be honest with yourself. Have to do with God. It's a wonderful thing that we have that remedy. We can have to do with the God of heaven. We can have to do with his beloved Son. And we can be restored to the joy of our salvation. That soul of ours, you know, it should be made to rejoice. It should be made to rest in hope, the soul. I move on. I didn't read anything about the spirit. There's not much said about our spirit in Scripture. I think that's right, what's been said, that the spirit really is that within you which answers to God. It's that which God has given. Mary, in her prayer in the beginning of Luke, she said, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Of course, the Lord Jesus, he spoke about his spirit. Into thy hands, O Father, I commit my spirit. It's that link that we have with God himself, which is given from him. Spirit and soul. But then I go on to the body. Because this is another thing that Paul mentions in his prayer in Thessalonians. The body. You know, God has given you a soul and a spirit, but he's also given you a body. Question is, dear friend, how are you using it? I think it's a solemn words these are in Corinthians. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What a remarkable thing that is. We're thinking of that recently at home. We're mortal flesh, you know. The body that you and I live in, and yet we are at the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwelling in you, residing in you. What a wonderful thing. No wonder we should not treat these things lightly. He says, you're not your own. We've been bought with a price. Dear friends, what a price it was. All Calvary's weakness and its woe, blessed Saviour, must be thine. The cost of our redemption, we'll never forget it, dear friend, dear brother and sister. We'll never forget the cost of our redemption. We were once captives to sin. We were subject to Satan's kingdom. But through Christ and his work, we've been translated to another kingdom, and to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And therefore he has rights over you. You belong to him. It's a wonderful thing, dear friend, in this wicked world to realize that you don't belong here, you belong to him. He has bought you at the most incalculable price, the precious blood of Jesus, the price of our redemption. And therefore, glorify now then God in your body. Of course, the example for all these things is the Lord Jesus himself. It's a remarkable, the incarnation, isn't it? God manifest in the flesh. But he took on a body. I can't understand it entirely. But God himself came in to dwell. God manifest in flesh. Oh, wonder of the universe. He took on a body. The Lord Jesus prophetically said, a body hast thou prepared me. I don't know exactly the scope of what that means, but what planning, what purpose, what counsels that was, that body was prepared for God to dwell in. A body hast thou prepared me. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I come to do, O God, thy will. How wonderfully did Jesus carry out God's will. Perfectly. No one has done God's will perfectly, apart from one blessed man. And he did it in a body. And that body was dedicated 100% to the will of God. That is our example. That is our motive, that we might glorify God in our body. This, of course, has some practical effects. So you don't abuse the body, do you? We live in a world where humans are degraded. Bodies are abused. But for the believer, you know, we should glorify God in our body. It should be a witness to who we are and to whom we belong. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. I have to say, I don't always glorify God in my body. But the injunction is there that we, whatever we do, it might bring honour and glory to the one who's given everything for us. I'll move on to the mind. It's another wonderful gift, you know. It distinguishes us from the lower creation. We have the wonderful capacity. It says we have the mind of Christ. We need to, you know, the Christian is one who thinks differently. I said about that man that was healed by Jesus, and he was sitting at his feet, clothed and sensible. What a transformation in every way. Spirit, soul, body. He was changed by the power of the one who met him. And he would have thought differently. And you know, when you come to Christ, when you have to do with him, you're changed in every way. And you think differently. We don't think as the world does, because we have different motives. We have different goals. It's very sad, you know, when believers start thinking like the world does. But we should be different, because our kingdom is in the heavens. We belong to him who's up there. So Paul says to the Colossians, if he had been raised, seek the things which are above, where the Christ is. Have your mind on things that are above. I remember there's a brother in Hampton many years ago, Eddie Holland, some of us may remember. He gave a preaching in Putney. And he said, when they play bingo, I don't know how he knew, but he said it's eyes down. And that is the current situation of the world, looking down. But he said, for us it's eyes up. Because we're looking to him. Our Saviour is in the glory. And that transforms you, doesn't it? You have a different perspective. The believer has a different perspective on life. He realizes that all his hope and his life, it says our life is hid with Christ. The world doesn't see all that we are. They may just sadly see the wrong things about us. Would to God that they saw more of Christ about us. But our life is hid there. It's safe there. It's protected there. But we should be thinking about him there. That's where we should be living. Wasn't it said of Mr. Coates, where does he live? And they said, well, he lives at number so-and-so, but he actually lives up there. And that's how it should be of all of us, that we're just passing through. The old song was, isn't it, my world is not this home, I'm just a passing through. I'm challenged to how often I get bogged down. We're not just passing. Sometimes we're anchored, aren't we? But we should be just passing through. But it's the mind. The Christian, you know, by the power of Christ and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, can make a mind different, a mind according to God. I wonder if we're thinking the right way. You know, if you've got questions about what to do, and it's all, the answer is in the scriptures. As we were saying this afternoon, the word of God, the truth, it's all there. Christian, you know, there's a website where you can go and tap in and question. If you've got a question about anything on a Christian way, you can get an answer. Well, it can be helpful, but all the answers you'll ever need are in this book. The truth as it is in Jesus. But you know, the believer, he thinks differently. Completely. There's no other force or power that can do that, you know. People, sometimes they go to these classes and for learning how to change their personality or whatever. It won't work. The only thing that will change your way of thinking is to deal with the Creator. Deal with the blessed Saviour, God himself. And that's the only way that you'll be able to completely change your way of thinking. The mind, the spirit, the soul, the mind and the body. I read in Romans 12 because this kind of brings it all together. We've been reading Romans in Worthing. We actually haven't got to chapter 12 yet, so I better be a bit careful. But this is a wonderful conclusion. Paul in Romans has unfolded the way of the gospel, hasn't he? He's very wonderfully and carefully and clearly expounded the gospel. What a journey it is. So we have no misunderstanding. We know exactly what the gospel is. And we're brought into this wonderful kingdom of the Son of His love. But then, and then he deviates for a couple of chapters about the people of Israel and God's purposes. And then in chapter 12, he turns to the believers again, and this is a wonderful appeal. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You get the feeling, Paul was a very feeling man, wasn't he? And he yearned that they would be more committed, and they'd be wholly committed. As we read in Thessalonians, sanctify us wholly. I was going to link that with what we read this afternoon. Sanctify. I don't think we said too much about what that actually meant. As I understand it, it means to be set apart for the purposes of God. Set apart. We're not belonging to this world. We're belonging to another. And so therefore we're set apart. And the truth as it is in Jesus enables us to do that. If we follow what has been revealed to us in Christ, then we will be naturally set apart. We won't be wanted here. We'll be set apart for the purpose and pleasure of God. Here it says, I beseech you by the compassions of God. You get the feeling of the depth and the intensity of the feeling. And I'm no Paul, but I wish I could convey something of the what God desires, what the Lord desires for you and for me. He says, by the compassions of God, I beseech you. He's really straining to, in his language almost, he wants you to come to this conclusion for yourself. He says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that's a rather odd phrase, isn't it? A living sacrifice. I think that's what they call an oxymoron, isn't it, Colin? It sounds like a contradiction. But it is a living sacrifice. Because we're alive in Christ. We're alive on this earth. We're not dead, we're alive. It's obvious. But we're to be a living sacrifice. One old worthy said, and one of the early church fathers, I think, he said, daily I die with Christ. Daily I'm buried with Christ. Daily I'm raised with Christ. We go through that exercise, to use a well-worn phrase, every day. A living, that means we can do it now, in our own bodies. The body that God has given us. The body that's indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. We have the capacity to present our bodies. Yes, the very body that you're in right now, you and me, the very body that the Holy Spirit dwells in, we have that opportunity to present ourselves a living sacrifice, dedicated wholly to Him. I know these are high standards. How often we fail. But you know, God's grace is immense. God's grace is immense. We have this opportunity still to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. There's the mind comes in. You know, the Christian, and I don't say this arrogantly, a Christian is the most intelligent person because he's got the mind of God. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. The simplest believer who may have never been to school, if he has the Spirit and has Christ in his heart, is intelligent as to God's things. His intelligent service. And then I read this because it links with what I've been saying about the mind. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Sanctification, set apart. We're not of this world. So he says, devote your body to God in service. Present your body to the Lord in devotion. But then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can do that only by the power of the Spirit. Transformed. Again, I come back to that dear man who was healed by the Lord himself. What a state he was in. You couldn't think of a one who was further from the kingdom of God and yet transformed by the power of Christ. And he was sitting, clothed and sensible. The renewed, I believe that man is just an example of all I've been speaking of. He was saved in spirit, soul, mind and body. And that's open to every believer. So it says, which is that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a challenge thrown out to you, dear friend, tonight, and to me. That if we devote ourselves to God and to the Lord Jesus, if we lay our body on the line, then God is saying, prove me and prove to me. That we may prove the will of God. You know, knowing the will of God can be a very difficult thing. But I do know that the will of God is that you and I, and that may be for our individual lives, but I do know in a more general way that the will of God is that we should be here for his service. He said to the children of Israel, let my son go that he may serve me. You have the opportunity tonight and for the rest of our lives of taking up this challenge. It is a challenge. And yet God would furnish us with everything needful. There's no lack for you tonight or for me tonight to fall short of this. This is open to every believer if we have the will and desire to devote ourselves to him. The driver behind it all is what Christ has done for us. That's why we sang 272 at the beginning. You know, when we survey the wondrous cross, I've sung that hymn so many times, and yet someone pointed out to me, it doesn't say when I look, it's when I survey. And you know, to survey something means you have to have a good look into it. You don't do a survey in 5 minutes. When I survey, contemplate it, my friend. Look into it. Consider it. When I survey the wondrous cross. And the answer to that, and that's why I mentioned the last line, demands my soul, my life, my all. My soul, my life, my all. The all there really is spirit, soul, mind and body. Well, that's the challenge. I haven't got anything more to say. May we take up the challenge and prove the acceptable will of God. And we will be rewarded amply by knowing him in a deeper way. May it be so for his name's sake.